Welcome to Fox Valley Church. My name is John Sitzler. I'm the lead pastor. I'm excited that you decided to listen to this message. Isaiah 61 states that we can be like great oak trees planted by the Lord. That's our goal for you. Yes, you. So as you listen to this message, be ready for what God wants to bring to your attention. I believe that you're going to encounter God as you listen. I really do. Are you ready? Let's discover what God has planned. Thank you for taking a little sidetrack off the path there for a moment. Today we're starting a new series called Priority, and I'm excited about what we're going to be talking about today. But and I want you to know that, you know, when I'm doing some of these things, I don't have these things pre-planned. I actually have a schedule, and it's a minute-by-minute schedule of what we're doing. And so when the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to do this, we just kind of try to go with him. But we're going to hear a lot today about some of those things that the Lord just began in that moment that we just experienced. Because today we're talking about the waiting room. And I want to share with you about a time that I was in the waiting room because I tore the ACL in my knee when I was a counselor at kids camp. I think I have a picture here, Eric. Look at that guy. You can see I got a nice ice pack on my knee. And look, I'm even smiling. I got my little wristband so they know what color team I'm on, and I'm at camp. And, you know, it's not always easy smiling in the waiting room, right? Now, I'm smiling in this picture because I'm high from kids camp. And I don't mean like on the drugs. I mean when there's 500 elementary school kids running around a camp and you're chasing them all week, you have your energy level up, even when you injure yourself. And so actually, I was sent to camp. The camp is a little bit out of town in Wapaka, and then the hospital's right in town. And so I've been to the Wapaka hospital more times than I would like, obviously. And oftentimes it's with a camper, but sometimes it's been for me. I remember the time I dislocated my finger. I couldn't pop it back in. The nurse couldn't pop it back in. And Jen Schilp was actually there, and she's like, John is turning green. I think we need to stop what we're doing right now. Because they were just trying to yank that sinker. You ever done that to yourself, try to get your finger, and it won't go? I don't know. So I had to go to the doctor, and they popped it back in, which was great. But this was probably my worst one when I tore my ACL. But let me ask you this question. How many like waiting in the waiting room? Okay, not any. Oh, we got one. Thank you for doing that. Well, we're talking today about the waiting room and what happens in the waiting room, and you can experience this for yourself and think this through for yourself. One, we get antsy, right? We quickly get out our phone. I was talking to somebody here recently, was in the waiting room and looked around, and everybody was on their phones waiting to get in there. You know, they often have it full of outdated magazines for you to read, right? In case you can't find anything on your phone to do and you want to have something else. Because even when you're in the waiting room and even though you're on your phone, you're trying to calm yourself, sometimes that doesn't work either. Sometimes we get frustrated, right? I could be doing a lot of other stuff today rather than sitting here waiting. I could be doing that project at home. I could be at work. I could be doing this. Why aren't they ready for me? I have a scheduled appointment, I'm here at that time, and they're not ready. What is going on? We get frustrated. Sometimes we don't want to be called into the room because we're afraid of what's going to be discussed when we get in that room. It could be something we've been concerned about or worried about, or maybe we've been through a few tests already or something's going on. We don't want to hear about what's going to happen next. You know, I've been in a lot of hospital waiting rooms, waiting with families as their loved ones are going through surgery. And as much as they try to make the waiting room a comfortable space, there's coffee, there's a consultation room, they've got the comfortable chairs, all these things, it's still not a comfortable place to be sometimes when we're waiting. And we certainly don't like waiting on God. Some of our biggest frustration and complaints to God is that he's not moving fast enough. If you've been walking with the Lord any length of time, you're like, God, I'm waiting. God, when are you going to? God, I've prayed. God, let's go. What's happening? Come on already. We want to get out of whatever difficulty or trouble we're in as fast as possible. We want to grow. You know, I had one of my pastors, he taught me this. He said, whenever he's in a storm in life, he says, Lord, teach me what I need to know as fast as possible so I can get out. Because sometimes those storms, God could teach us these things, but I just remember one of my pastors teaching me that. But we don't realize that in the waiting, there's stuff that's happening inside of us. We're growing even while we're waiting. And we don't expect that. We don't think that. We think we've got to be doing these things if we're going to accomplish what we want to accomplish, not realizing that in the waiting, growth is actually happening. Jesus told the parable that of, you know, a farmer went to go plant the seeds, and he put the seed in the ground, and then a plant came up, and he doesn't know why that happens. Now, we spent a lot of time in science on farming and agriculture, but we put a seed in the ground, and then a plant comes out. It's not like the farmer every day goes and digs up that seed again, does something to the seed and put it back in and cover it up, and then comes back the next day, pulls out the seed, does it again, put it back in the ground, cover it up, and then something grows. No, you put it in the ground and you leave it. And then something eventually grows out of that things. Oftentimes, we expect instantaneous change, right? Right? God, if you can just get a hold of my spouse. Lord, if you could just get a hold of my kid. Lord, if you could just get a hold of my dad. Lord, if you could just get a hold of my boss. Lord, if you could just get a hold of my employees. Lord, if you could just, and do it quick. Quick, change them, God. Right? That's a lot of prayers. A lot of us pray a lot of the time. But we don't often pray, God, what are you going to do to change me? If you've got a little seasoning and you've gotten to know the Lord a little bit, you can get your head around the idea that the person he's most concerned about working in is you. And he doesn't need you always worrying about everybody else and how they're going to change as much as he wants to work with you and how you can change. And if somebody sees God actually working in your life, they might actually see that change can happen in their life and have hope. Or maybe have an expectation that God's going to move and that God's going to work. But again, do it faster. Good things take a long time. So I want to talk today about a few things, and we're going to be in a couple places in Scripture. Luke chapter 24, it's the end of the book of Luke, and also we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, because the book of Luke and the book of Acts are actually written by the same person. His name is Luke. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He was a friend of one of these guys named Paul, and Paul went on all these journeys all over the Roman Empire planting churches as a missionary, and he met Luke, and they traveled together, and they did ministry together, and so later on, Luke went investigated everything about Jesus, and that's where we get the book of Luke. He was a physician, so he was very studious. He was very academic. He looked at it. In fact, the book of Luke, when you roll it out on parchment, it is actually fills the entire parchment. You ever been on a piece of paper and you're writing and you leave that white space at the bottom? He used every single space of that parchment in the old and how they would write on parchment, but just very meticulous. And in Luke, he wrote all about how everything that was going on with Jesus. And then in Acts, he started to write about what happened after Jesus went up to heaven. So we're going to kind of go into this in-between spot for just a minute. And if you have the Bible app on your phone, you can follow notes. I've got notes in there as we go along as well. But Luke chapter 24, in verse 44, it says this, "Then he," meaning Jesus, "said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus is saying, hey, everything in the Old Testament, they didn't have the New Testament yet because they were going to write it in a little bit, but all this stuff in the Old Testament, everything from Genesis all the way to Malachi, everything from Psalms, Isaiah, everything written about me came true. And this is what's going on. So this all happened. It had to be fulfilled. I had to do all these things. In verse 45, it says, "Then he opened their minds to understand Scripture." Now, this is an important thing. When you come into the Word, one of the best things you can do is say, "Lord, open my mind to understand." And the Lord can do that, and he wants to do that. He wants to help us to understand. In verse 46, he said, It was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. Does that sound familiar? We just talked about that. That's Easter. That's this week. That's what's going on. In verse 47, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness for sins for all who repent. Now, Jesus said, hey, everything written for hundreds of years and thousands of years about me was fulfilled in me. They could see that. They understood that. Jesus had talked to them about that before he died. They didn't quite understand it until after he died, and he's talking to them. He's like, you guys finally understand what I've been talking about for these last 3 years. It's finally sunk in. You ever been there and you're trying to understand something for 3 years and it doesn't sink in? We need to give ourselves some patience with that. Sometimes the things that God wants to work out in us take some time. But he said, not only was all this stuff about me supposed to be written and fulfilled by me, all these prophetic things, these things that were spoken about me hundreds of years before I did them, and I did all of them. All of that is really important. We celebrate Easter, and we have a big time, and we have a big ham for dinner, and we do all these great things. We have baskets for our kids and sometimes for our friends. We put baskets of candy together for them. We celebrate Easter. But Jesus is saying there's something else that goes along with this. Yes, all this stuff about me is highly important. All this stuff that Jesus fulfilled is amazingly important. But he said there's something else just as important. I have a mission for my church. I have a job of what every person who calls themselves a follower, if you call yourself a Christian, I have a job. This message about me, meaning Jesus, has to be spoken all over the planet. We have to tell everyone about this. And so Jesus is saying, yes, everything about Easter, everything about my death on the cross, everything about my resurrection, that's important. We're going to talk about that, and that is impactful to your life. But you can't just stay here in your hometown and not talk to anybody about it. As equally as important of what happened is you telling people what happened. Because this is what he says in the very next verse, verse 48. You are witnesses of all these things. Everything about me I fulfilled. I was dead. I died for people, but now I'm back to life. This is amazing stuff, and just as amazing as you have to tell people about it. And he says, not only do you tell people about it, you are a teller of this. That is our identity. The Bible talks a lot about identity in a lot of different ways. But if we're a churchy person or a Christian person, and we'll talk about you if you're here today or maybe you're watching online, you're not totally into this Jesus stuff yet, that's okay. We'll talk about that in a minute. But for all of you who call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus, it's your identity is no longer what it used to be. Your identity is in Jesus, and part of that identity is you are a witness. Not you are a witness, you are witness. That is who I am. I am who you say I am. And Jesus right here says, you are witness. It is your job to tell people about all the things. God's got this big, big mission, and we've got to go all around the world. That's why we go above and beyond in our giving, because we want to do what Jesus said to do 2,000 years ago. We here in the United States, in Wisconsin, in our community, in this church, people can hear about Jesus. People need to hear from you in our community about Jesus. But there's a lot of places around the world where people don't follow Jesus. The country is different, sometimes hostile towards Jesus and the church. So we do something about it. We want to help Jesus accomplish the big mission of letting everybody on the planet have a witness of what Jesus did. He fulfilled everything said about him hundreds of years before. He actually died on the cross. God actually brought him back to life. And if you're here today and you're not living for the Lord, I have to tell you some good news. All that actually happened. And it's meaningful to your life because, like we talked about a moment ago in prayer, God wants to be involved in your everyday life. He wants to be your friend. The whole reason that Jesus came was because there was this great big gap between us and God. Because of the things that we do wrong. When we do wrong in a relationship, we hurt the relationship. It's the same thing between us and God. When we do things wrong that God asked us not to do, it hurts the relationship. And God said, there's no way for you to get to me that's going to be very easy and very good for you. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to go, even though I'm the injured party, I'm the one who was done wrong, I'm the one that you came against and you're not obeying, you're not doing what you need to do, you're doing things that are completely wrong. God said, I will go the extra mile to make things right. And he did that through Jesus. And if you're not friends with God today, I want you to know you can become friends with God today. That's what we're talking about. That's what the whole mission is. And we were not going to move on beyond this moment with you in the room without giving you a chance to do that too. Because many of us have already started this new relationship with God and our lives are changed. Has your life been changed since you came to Jesus? Say amen. Amen. And if you couldn't say amen, if that's not in your life, I want to tell you something. The reason we can all say amen as strongly as we do is because God is real. God is active in my life, and you can have God in your life too when you say, Jesus, would you forgive me for what I've done wrong? And I'm going to start living for you. Amen. That's the mission. This is what God wants us to do. It goes further. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, it says this. Jesus is speaking again. He says, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said it on more than one occasion. The author of this book, Luke, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he wanted us to hear again and again. And in fact, the entire book of Acts is all about this idea, about people going and telling people about Jesus everywhere. Christians going out and saying, it's my job to tell you about Jesus. It's about me. I am witness. That is who I am. That is my identity. I am walking and following Jesus. And he says, my job is to tell people everywhere about him. So guess what? That's what I'm here to do. I want you to know this. And I want just not here in my town, but all over the world, but also here in my town. Now, there's a few things before we get to work, though. I talked about the big plan because I don't know about you, but when I think about the whole world hearing about Jesus, that's going to take me some time. We're going to Costa Rica this summer. We've got our friends and neighbors and coworkers and classmates and teachers and parents and kids and cousins and people we haven't even met yet and people on our sports team and people at the store and people, I mean, there's all these people to tell. And that's just here in our neighborhood. And we've got to go all around the world. How are we going to actually get this done? And before we get on mission and before we begin to do what God asked us to do, Jesus told us what we need to do to get ready. He told us the answers on how we're going to actually accomplish anything for him. In Luke 24, 49, it says this. Jesus is speaking, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Before you go witness, Jesus said there's something important for you to do. Before you go around the world and talk to people about me, there's something you need to do. He said to his closest followers and the people who are going to be leading after he goes to heaven, he says, don't get on mission yet. There's something you need to do before you go all around the world to tell people about me. There's something important. And Jesus is saying, I have something important that you need to know. You need to stay here in the city. Stay here. Stay here. Stay here. Basically, wait. Now, if you're anything like me, when there's a job to do, I want to get it done as soon as I can so that we can move on to the next thing on the checklist or so we can get the job done and we can get moving, we can do stuff. And can you imagine these people? This is incredible to me. They had been following Jesus for 3 years. He actually died. They were all sad about it. They all gave up hope. Jesus came back to life. They actually saw him with their own eyes. They had meals with him. He was actually physically alive again. They saw him over the course of time. And can you imagine the roller coaster ride of life? They were celebrated, and then they were devastated. And then they were excited, and then they were given a mission. And then he says, okay, wait. You've done one of these, right? When he said, stay here, I looked this up. The New Testament was written in Greek, first century Greek. And it talked about, and it says, this wait, this stay here in the city means sit down. It means settle down. And I looked at where that word come from. It's a verb. It's about having fixed up the house and then settling there. You ever been through home renovations? Right? Isn't that exciting? And everything takes longer than what you expected, and everything costs more than what you expected. But then after the renovation is actually done, and they've actually come back and repaired all the things that they broke in the first place, and they didn't get quite right, and you brought them, and you got it all fixed, and you can sit down, and you can relax and enjoy it. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, I want you to settle down for a second. I know you're charged up. It's good to be charged up, but I want you to settle down for a second. I've got everything ready. God has worked all of human history for this very moment. He sent me. I never did anything wrong. I died for everybody so that they can be forgiven for the stuff they do wrong, and they can only be forgiven by me. And God brought me back to life. Everything is ready. Now, I want you to settle down. I want you to sit down for a minute. Just wait for a minute. Stay here. Settle here until I had to learn up. This is a verb. It's called an intransitive verb. And if you're an English major, you probably understand what that is. If you're an English teacher, you understand that. I had to look it up. Intransitive verbs mean there's no direct object, which means waiting isn't for a what or a who. It's not for a thing. It's not for a noun. It's a verb that doesn't need a direct object. Like when I say, bring me a cheeseburger, the direct object is the cheeseburger. If I say, bring me, well, where do you want to go, right? Or you ever had, like, maybe your spouse or your kid or your parents say, can you bring that to me? And you have no idea what that is that they want you to bring. Usually it's because I'm not listening very well, but that's a different story. God didn't say to his followers to wait for a thing. He said, wait until something happens. And the only reason I bring that up is because we're used to waiting, and we're waiting for the thing that we're waiting for. And we have the expectation of the thing that we want, and therefore God needs to bring that thing that we've been waiting for to happen. But God is not saying that to us, and he rarely says that to us. He rarely says, listen, you just tell me your Christmas list, and I'm going to bring it. And it'll all be there like Amazon, 24 hours, it'll be there. That's not how that works. What he's saying is, I want you to wait until something happens. And we're going to, as we study this series, we're going to figure out what happened. But these people had no idea what was going to happen. They had an idea, it was a gift of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know what was going to happen. So that's in Luke 24, but later on, Luke brings up another thing over in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, once he was eating with them, remember, this is a guy who they murdered, and he's back to life again, and he's sitting there, and he's eating with them. He's physically alive. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Do not leave. Wait. On more than one occasion, because I don't know about you, but God's got to tell me more than once before it really sinks in up here, right? He says, do not leave. Now he's saying to them, now he says, do not leave. Before he said, stay here. Now he's saying, do not leave until there's a time thing. It's not about waiting for a package to arrive. It's waiting a length of time. That's what that intransitive is. It's about time. We're going to wait for a time. There's a time that we're going to be waiting. We're going to be settling down for a time. And right here, when it says do not leave, it talks about do not separate. And it actually comes from the Greek word that they used for divorce. Do not get separated. Stay in close relationship. Stay as connected with me as possible until the gift comes. Don't move. Don't leave the city. Don't get out of the prayer room. Don't get to do any of these other things until, and he said it as a command. He didn't say, you know what, church? It's a good idea. If you're not doing anything else and you really want to do me a favor, could you just wait a little bit until, you know, and I promise it won't be too long until the gift comes from God. But the reality as humans are, we are horrible at waiting. And we're, even if those of us who are following Jesus, we're not really good at waiting for him to give us the gifts that he wants us to have. We want the gift that we want to have. We don't want the gift that he wants us to have. And I have found in my experience with God, the gifts that he wants to give me are better than the ones that I'm asking for. But it's really hard to wait. We've got so many things on our mind. We've got our business on our mind. We've got our family on our mind. We've got our school on our mind. We've got our friends on our mind. We've got all these, our checklist to do on our mind. We've got our entertainment to be on our mind. It's really hard not to do one of these every 5 seconds and keep it out like this the whole time. It's really hard for us to wait for the things that God has for us. But if we do this and we make it a priority like Jesus did, things will really begin to change. So before we step out and before we try to tell people about Jesus, before we try to live in our identity as witnesses, before we go around the world and around our home and around our neighborhood, Jesus said, you need to wait. I know, aren't you excited? Let's wait! Right? The Final Four is happening, right? They're all in the tunnel getting ready to run out onto the court. Coach comes by. Guys, are you ready to win? Yeah. Are we going to the championship? Yeah. Are we going to beat them? Yeah. All right, everybody sit down and wait for a half hour. God helps us. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, he says this. But those who trust or wait, the Hebrew word there is wait. We're going to talk about that. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Do you want to have a supernatural strength to get you through every situation, to go further, stronger, and longer than you've ever gone before? You need to wait on God. Do you want to fly higher than what you ever thought you could fly? You ever see those birds? I got pelicans that live in our neighborhood now, and those suckers, they can fly around and float around in the sky, and they just circle, and they circle, and they circle. Then I go in for a sandwich, and I come out, and they're still circling, and they're still circling. Have you ever been there where you wish you had more tenacity than what you actually have? That you wish you had more follow-through than you actually have? Do you wish you ever were stronger in the Lord than what you actually are? God says if you wait, he's going to give you those things. So I'm giving you some benefits here. But that word wait isn't about sitting at the bus stop waiting for the bus to come and looking at your watch every 5 seconds. When is the bus going to get here? But when we're waiting is that we're looking for something. We're hoping for something, and in fact, we're expecting something to happen. It's like when you know that you're having a surprise party, but they don't know you're having the surprise party, and you're totally pumped about the surprise party, and you're getting more excited as it's getting closer and closer, even though they don't know, and you're going to pretend that you're totally surprised on that. But you have this gigantic level of expectancy. There's something amazing about to happen, and I know it. It's kind of like when we were waiting for our first grandchild to be born. You know, we have the dates down. We know the due date. We know the end date. We know what thing's going to happen. And then, like for us, our little girl, she decided to show up early. By 3 weeks. And it was just an overjoy and excitement kind of thing. When we're waiting on God, when we're trying to get the strength of the Lord, when we're going to move into this period of doing what God wants us to do, he says, when you have an expectation that I'm going to actually get involved in your life and I'm going to help you and I'm going to strengthen you, we can have an expectation and hope and we can be excited while we're waiting. It's not a bored waiting, because as soon as I say wait, right, all those negative things come in. But we need to change the way we think about waiting. In fact, that word wait from Isaiah chapter 40 is also about collecting and binding together things. While we're waiting, we're not stagnant. While we're waiting, we're collecting. While we're waiting, we're binding things. And we're not binding things up, we're binding things with God. He says, while you're waiting, now I have to tell you this. Now, again, I've been walking with the Lord a long time, so forgive me if this doesn't connect you, but I want to give you an expectation of what you can have. When you wait on God to go through some things, when you wait on God in prayer, when you're waiting with the expectation that God is going to do something, this is what invariably happens to me. He brings about 10 or 15 things into my life that I wasn't planning for. He gives me words of wisdom. He gives me Bible verses. He gives me encouragement. And I'm just waiting. And I'm waiting and I'm expecting and I'm hoping that this thing is going to happen and God's getting ready to move. And through that time that I'm waiting, God begins to help me collect these things and put them inside of my life that are going to make me a better man than what I was before I started waiting. And He actually begins to bind those things up in me so I don't lose them. I lose my phone all the time. I think I've talked to you about this before. I put it down someplace I don't usually put it down and I can't find it anywhere. Or my keys, or my wallet, or my, well, my wife is usually the one with the glasses. Where's my glasses? But when we wait on God, He brings these good things and He connects us to Him. And another way that this word is used in ancient times, this word wait or trust, it says on the screen, but it's the word wait, is to entwine. And when we're waiting with expectation and hope that God is going to move, we become entwined with Him. Have you ever been on a missions trip or you're waiting at the airport and there's a delay and you can look around the waiting room by the terminal? All of a sudden, these people become your best friends because you're all going through it together. We're all mad at the airlines together. We're all checking our phones together. We're all making phone calls at the same time. We all get the chintzy little things to go buy a little sandwich at the store you don't want to eat at anyway. But we're going through this together, and there's a camaraderie that begins to form. And that happens anytime we wait together as a group or on a sports team or on a team at work or in a church or with your family. When you're waiting on something to happen together, there's a connectedness that begins to form. And when we wait on God, He connects with us in a way that helps us to soar like eagles, helps us to run further than we ever thought we could go, helps us to walk longer distances than we ever thought we could go. Isaiah 64:4 says this, "Since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for Him." Every other pagan god, you have to work and you have to work and you have to hope and you have to do everything you can to try to earn favor from these false gods. But Jesus is the one who shows us that our God is different, that God didn't wait for us to be good. He said, when you're at your worst, I show up and I have forgiveness and I have love for you and I'm ready for you. And the Bible says that when we wait on God, God works for us. Every other god you've got to work for and you've got to do everything you can to please. And the devil will put a lie in people's hearts to say that our God is like him. He puts in people's minds this false narrative that you need to be witness about, that you have to work in order for God to like you. That's not the way it is. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. When you were at your worst spot, that's when God loved you the most. And God is working all things together for your good. He's calling you out. He's saying, I'm here. I'm ready for you. I have more for you. And God of the universe, Almighty God Himself, says, I'm going to come and I'm going to work for you. He works for us. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve Almighty God working good on my behalf, but when I wait on Him, He works for me. Now, I'm not the boss of Him, but He says, I'm going to come, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to come, I'm going to be working on things. I'm going to come, and I'm going to be helping with some things. And that word wait here in the ancient days was this idea about adhering to. While we wait on God, He works for us. And the waiting that we need to do is sticking to Him. When I saw that word adhere, I thought of my post-it notes. I'm a massive post-it note nut. I have more post-it notes, and they're all over the place. And Diana tries to read them, and my handwriting's horrible. But I got them all over the place. I have post-it notes because then I can stick it on a piece of paper. I can stick it on my desk. I can stick it on my monitor. I can stick it on my hand. I can stick it on the mirror at home. I can stick it on the mirror in my car. You can put those stinkers anywhere you want. It's amazing. And while we work to stay stuck to God in waiting, when we're waiting, we're working to stick to Him better, meaning We're making new commitments. We're making new vows and promises we're going to live up to. We're doing the things that we need to do to clean out the gunk that's in us so that we can be more connected to Him. We're beginning to get His ideals and His priorities in our life instead of our ideals and priorities, because that helps me stick to Him better. And I actually begin to do the things He wants me to do. When I stick to Him, He works for me. He comes into my life, and He begins to unpack the garbage that has been collected in there. He comes into my life, and He begins to speak to the troubles that are around me. He comes into my life, and He gives me the power that I need to do what I need to do today and next week and next month and next year. He works for me. He puts so much of Himself in me. I've got so much life of God inside of me that He flows out of me. Now, this is going to sound very arrogant, so I apologize. But people like being around me. I got three amens, two amens and one preach it. But it's not my personality. It's not that I'm good at fixing and repairing your car. It's about that God's in me. And I want to do my best to show God to people. And people love being around Him. And that's what is in me. There's no way I should be married to my wife. I mean, look at this. Thank the Lord that He helps me. Another way to look at this word wait from Isaiah right here is about carving. When we carve God into our life, He works for us. When we etch the Lord into our life, and I don't mean physically taking something and hurting yourself, that's not what I'm saying, but when you take the time to build the ruts into your life that are godly, when you take the time to do a beautiful piece of artwork into your life that's godly, while you're waiting and while God is working for you, your job while waiting is to carve Him into your life, into your schedule, into your habits, into the way you talk, into the way you think, in the way you respond to people. When you carve Him into those things, God comes and works for you. Psalm 27:13 says this, "Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living." I love you guys, and I have to tell you something. This is not the end. There is more. You will see God doing good in your life. And if you've been there and you've been stomped on over and over again, and you're like, "John, I don't trust you. John, I don't believe you." Guess what? You don't have to. I just have thousands of years of history to prove my point. And I've got 150 other people in the room who could tell you the same thing. It's true. It's true. You will see the goodness of God. You may see the goodness of God while you're in the waiting room. You may see the goodness of God while you're still going through treatment. You will see the goodness of God while you're searching. You will see the goodness of God while things aren't right. But even in the mess, you can see His goodness. Not just in heaven, but here too. Because listen what it says in verse 14, Psalm 27:14. "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord." You want to see the goodness of God, you've got to wait differently. Don't wait in anxiety or fear. We sung about that earlier. We wait with courage and bravery. When things aren't going right and I am surrounded by troubles or I am troubled, I'm going to take a step and I'm going to do something. I'm going to act the way God wants me to act. I'm going to respond to them the way God wants me to respond instead of the way that I want to respond and say the way the world wants to respond. I'm going to move forward, and I'm going to take brave, courageous steps of waiting. of etching God into my life, of adhering to him in a stronger way, of settling down in what he has given me already and living there and allowing until the time is over, until that time has come where I begin to receive what he promised me that I'm going to get, I'm going to be brave in that. I'm not going to go back into sin. I'm not going to go back into my old way of doing things. I'm not going to go back and think these negative thoughts again. I'm not going to give into fear and do something that I'm going to regret later. I'm going to be brave, and I'm still going to witness. I'm still going to hope. I'm still going to expect while I'm acting bravely in these situations. Acts 1, 4, and 5 says this. Once when Jesus was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave until the Father sends you the gift he promised as he told you. In verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They all had seen the baptism of John, where people went totally under the water in the river and they got soaked. And Jesus is saying the gift that is coming your way is total immersion in the Spirit of God himself. That you can live a life not drenched in water, but drenched in the Spirit of God himself. You can come up out of that baptism experience and still be soaked in the Spirit of God himself. The Bible says that there's a spring that will never run dry that flows out of you, and he's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that rivers of life are going to flow out of you, and he meant the Holy Spirit. You can have God himself in the form of his Spirit totally soaking you, like when you see somebody get baptized in water. And I'm not going to go after anybody, so please hear what I'm saying. It's not a sprinkle of water like some of us have experienced in baptism. It is a total drench where you're totally soaked from head to toe. You ever fallen out of the boat when you didn't mean to? And your socks and your shoes and everything is just soaked, and you have the awareness of how wet you are, as opposed to when you jump in the water in your swimsuit or you got your life vest on or whatever it is. You are totally drenched and you are so aware of it. God wants you to live in a state of being where you're totally immersed in his Holy Spirit at all times. That's what Jesus is saying here. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Remember what he said, here's the mission is to witness, but wait. Until you have the power to do it, until you get there all the way in what you need to do. Here's the thing. We have an important mission, and we need to wait before we get to work. If you're anything like me, if you're given a job to do, you want to do it immediately. John, I have this job for you, but wait a month before you start. Are you kidding me right now? But guess what? This was Jesus' priority. It needs to be our priority. If Jesus said we need to wait before we get to work, guess what? We're going to wait before we get to work. This is what God wants for us. This is what his whole mission, the whole thing he has. If you're ever wondering what your purpose in life is to witness for Jesus everywhere, all the time, all around the planet. Done. Got it? Good. Okay, good. But before you do that, you need to wait. You need to wait. You need to wait. And you're not sitting at the bus stop. You're etching God into your life. You're adhering to him. You're acting bravely and you're acting courageously. You're settling in because God is getting ready to move in your life. And when he's ready to move, that's when you step out and you do what God is calling you to do. And you need to step out and you need to do that. So this is what I want you to do. This is great. I love the way I wrote this. I'm so brilliant. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Put Jesus' priority into action and wait. I want you to learn how to actively wait. Because God is not a God who we're going to be sitting around with nothing to do, bored. When we wait on God, he works for us. When we wait on God, we begin to see his goodness begin to be played out. When we wait on God, we become strong. That's the kind of waiting our church needs to do. We need to move forward. And what I'm talking about, and I can't explain it other than I use this word a lot. I get a sense of something. God's getting ready to move. But we need to wait before it happens. And I don't want you to wait for a thing or a person. I want you to wait until he shows up and he's going to do what he wants to do. So this Wednesday night is our last Relatable Wednesday night. And starting a week from Wednesday, we're going to spend a few weeks waiting right here on Wednesday nights at 6:30. Anybody can come. And we're going to learn how to wait on God. And we're going to wait together. And if you can't come on Wednesdays, that's okay too. I want you to practice this at home, not just on Wednesdays anyway. The difference on Wednesdays is I'm going to teach you some things on how to do it. And we're going to put it into practice on Wednesdays. But what I want you to begin to do is start to have an eager expectation and hope that God is getting ready to do something here in your life, here in our church, and here in the valley. Imagine what would happen if the Holy Spirit did what he did on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people came to the Lord across all the churches here in the valley. Imagine if he did something greater than that. And I don't mean a shake, rattle, and roll revival. I mean true revival where the dead come to life in Jesus' name, where your friends and your family and you find new life, where your coworkers are eager to ask you about why you have hope when the world is the way that it is. And we see and we have, here's the thing, we can't do this on our own. I wrote this down. Eric, if you can put that up. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. You have that for me? I'll call them. Now I, Paul, appeal to you with gentleness and kindness of Christ, though I realize you think I'm timid in person and bold only when I write from far away. Well, I'm begging you now so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think we act from human motives. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. So many times we wage war as humans do. If we want to see a true cultural renewal and spiritual renewal in the United States, we've got to stop waging war the way the world does, and we've got to start waging war the way that God does. In the supernatural, in prayer, in waiting, in the Holy Spirit, by acting out, by living out, by developing the fruit, by learning how to enact the gifts. If we want to see true change, we can take these things down and wage war. Look what it says. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. There is nothing more going on in our world than human reasoning and false arguments. You cannot convince anybody of anything anymore. But you know what you can do? You can wait on the Lord. You can get full of the Holy Spirit, and you can use the gift of wisdom and knowledge and the miraculous power he has for your life, and you can engage with somebody. Paul said, I didn't come with wise and persuasive language, but with the demonstration of God's power so that your faith wouldn't rest on man's words, but on God's power. When people see the supernatural, you cannot argue it away. You can argue my thoughts and my arguments away, but you cannot argue away the power of God. And I get a sense that it's not just this church, but God is moving here in the United States and around the world. God's already doing it around the world. It's just not here yet. We're a little bit slow and late to the party. But if we can be a part of the church, of what God wants us to do to move forward. We sang that song before. Eric, if you can put up the verses of I Speak Jesus. It says, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and over every mind. And you can speak Jesus in your own words because the Bible says that. There were people trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. And they said, we know Paul, we know Jesus, but who are you? And they beat those guys down. We can speak Jesus in our own strength, like we talked about on Palm Sunday. Thank God did all that to get us all to hear. But he said, hey, actually use my power instead of yours. And when you use my power, you actually become effective. When you use your power, you're just spinning your wheels in the mud. You're not getting anywhere. You're just spinning and spinning and spinning. You're stuck. But when we do that, if you're going to speak into the heart and the mind of another person, you need the power of God to do that. You can't argue that into them. He says, I know that there is peace within your presence, so I speak peace into somebody's life. There have been people who come without the power of God, and they've been trying to speak peace into your life, and you know it hasn't moved a single inch. It hasn't changed anything on the inside of you. He says, I want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. You cannot physically change an addiction in another person's life, but with the power of God, we can speak to that addiction, and we invite the Holy Spirit to come in, and that addiction can begin to break. You can declare hope and freedom to people, and they will not grab a hold of it because you're doing it in your strength and your own thinking. But when you have the power of God that you've received because you've been waiting on the Lord, people will begin to experience freedom that they never thought possible because God is the one who's doing it. Let's go to that next verse. I just want to speak over every fear and anxiety. You know what the worst thing you can do with someone fear and anxiety? Say, ah, don't worry about it. But what if instead we said, hey, let's pray about it. Let's invite the power of God into this. Let's say what all those things that you're fearful and worried about, and let's see what God Almighty is going to do. Because when you wait on him, he begins to work for you. And all those things you're afraid of and anxious about will begin to change. It says, to every soul held captive by depression. I cannot find your soul, and there's not a doctor on the planet who can find your soul, but the Holy Spirit knows how to get inside a person's soul, and he can set people free from depression. Now it's time to act. By waiting. I want you to find time in your day, in your week, in your nights, in your weekends. You have more time than you think. And you know what? When I make time for my wife, as opposed to just giving her the leftovers, it goes a little bit better for me. When I create space for the Lord to work in me, rather than giving him my leftovers, it certainly goes better. Joanne, if you'd come, would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and all these things we're talking about do not connect to you because your life is not connected to God, I want to give you that chance right now. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus and begin to experience a different kind of life, I just want you all across this room just to raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. Okay. Who else? All across the room. You can give your life to Jesus today. Okay, there's another. Who else? I don't mind waiting if you don't know. I'm not here to put pressure on you or manipulate you into a decision. I just told you the truth about Jesus and that God wants to be your friend. So there have been a couple already, and if that's you, you can just raise your hand right now where you're at. I'm just scanning real quick. Okay. I'd like you to pray this prayer with me, and I want you to pray it out loud, but it's okay because everyone's going to pray this prayer with me. So just repeat after me. Say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my God. I'm going to do it your way, not my way. Forgive me. I'm sorry for what I did. I believe you died for me, but God brought you back to life. And you have new life for me too. Amen. Can we celebrate with those who gave their life to the Lord today? Can you give me a book? We have these books for you if you'd like to take one. It's called Now What? If you prayed that prayer for the first time or you want to start moving, this will help you in some of your next steps of what to do, and they'll be here and the prayer team will be here. Pastor Roy, if you'd begin to come, he's going to close us in prayer and bring the prayer team here. But remember, put God's plan into action and wait. Don't twiddle your thumbs. in emptiness and quietness, put on some music. Get yourself a cup of coffee. Get your Bible out. Start making, get yourself a notebook or open up a new notes file on your phone and begin to listen and begin to read the scripture and see what God is going to say about what he wants to do. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just begin to say, God, fill me with your Spirit. If you have been baptized in the Spirit, but you're not living in the Spirit, say, Lord, renew that in me. And if you are walking in the Spirit, and I know a lot of you are, I don't know what's happening next, but I know he's going to do something. And be ready, because God's going to do it. Amen? Pastor Roy. Like I said at the beginning, God had something specific to talk to you about today, and I'd encourage you to take a step right now. What is something you could actually do based on what God brought to your attention? It could be the action step that was brought out in the sermon, or it could be something different. Just take a step. The Bible says when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. If you're ever in our area, we invite you to participate in person during one of our Sunday worship services. In the meantime, to keep up with everything our church is doing, go to foxvalley.church or download our app and search Fox Valley Church wherever you get your apps. God bless you.